We are in Mark chapter 14. Our text, of course, will be verses 1 through 9 as we've been working our way through this particular section. I would invite you to stand out of respect and honor for the Word of God as I read for you Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Beginning in verse 1, "Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him, that is Jesus, by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, 'Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor.' And they were scolding her." Verse 6. "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her.'" So ends the reading of God's word. May we be blessed as we study it together. You may be seated. Of course, we've been milking this passage now. This will be the third week, considering several aspects from this passage of how do we demonstrate a deep devotion. We have in our text, just by way of reminder, Mary. Mary, we know this is Mary because of the Gospel of John, chapter 12. It informs us of her name. Mary being the mother or the sister of Martha, and of course the brother of Lazarus, who had just been raised from the dead. Mary has entered into this room, this feast put on by Simon the leper, obviously a former leper, otherwise there would be no feast taking place. Most likely he had been healed by Jesus, and it would seem that this was a time of celebration where Simon wanted to honor Jesus for what he had accomplished in Simon's life. Mary enters the room that was being of this party that was being hosted. Mary takes this opportunity to literally and figuratively pour out her heart and her heart's deepest devotion upon Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked at her method of how she demonstrated this deep devotion, taking an alabaster vial, a beautiful vial, almost like a marble vial. She crushes it. It will never be able to be used again. Full of costly perfume. We estimate that it would be worth somewhere around $50,000 in today's terms. And she pours out the entire contents on Jesus' head, and the Gospel of John says also upon his feet. She then both humbles herself and humiliates herself, having taken her hair down in this public forum and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. While she does this, she's not concerned about what others are thinking in this moment of worship. Her eyes and her heart are fixed upon Jesus, the Jesus who has so blessed her life. Last week, then, we noted that there was a response, that sometimes when there is a true, extravagant expression of worship, others will misunderstand. And so we noted that the response of many in that room, one that was headed up by none other than Judas, according to John chapter 12, these men misunderstood her devotion. Her worship, as we've noted, was exceedingly extravagant, to the point of, in their eyes, being absolutely wasteful. They viewed her devotion as inefficient, not worth the time or the perfume. And it was also ineffective, as believing her energies as well as her resources would have been better off if she had undertaken some social task of taking care of the poor. Oh, that our worship of Jesus would be seen by others as us giving ourselves as living sacrifices, of literally offering up a sweet aroma as unto the Lord, and it does not matter what others think. The only question that we ought to have when we are worshiping Jesus is, what does he think? And this brings us to our final consideration from this passage. one that I will call the marvel of devotion, the marvel of devotion. Beloved, if we desire to worship Jesus aright, if we are seeing him for who he is and what he has done for us, then nothing else but adoring him, nothing else but praising him, nothing else but devoting the entirety of our lives to him will bring us satisfaction. And we are too content finding satisfaction in the husks of this earth rather than in the deep fruit of Jesus Christ. Too often our worship of Jesus is relegated to that of the ordinary when it ought to be extraordinary. Our worship of Jesus becomes routine, and even now in our current day, our routines are messed up, but it's still, we're getting used to the routine of the new routine, and we're just in these, well, ruts. We can lose a sense of the depth of awe and wonder. Beloved, the more we know and the more we appreciate Jesus, the deeper and the more extravagant and lavish our worship of him will become. Do you want to worship Jesus better? Do you long to worship him deeper? Do you long to demonstrate to him, and then by extension to the world, how much you love Jesus? As the hymn writer Elizabeth Salfain so marvelously captured in her words that we sang earlier, upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. When we look at Jesus, when we truly worship him who for who he is and what he has done, then at least those two wonders ought to fill our heart, that God would redeem such ones as us. Why? Because, folks, if you do not see yourself as utterly unworthy, you will never appreciate who Jesus really is. This leads us then to the marvel of devotion. Be the third point as we close this out, verses 6 through 9. On the heels of these men indignantly scolding Mary for her worship, Jesus, aware that of what they were thinking and saying, comes now to her defense. How would you like that? Jesus coming to your defense. Jesus speaking up for you. As Jesus speaks here, notice that he makes several affirmations declaring that he is willingly receiving her gift as extravagant worship. It is from these statements that Jesus reveals how he regards her sacrifice as nothing short of the most precious gift anyone could ever offer. One that expresses what I would say is this marvel of devotion. To put it in practical terms, we might ask ourselves, what makes our devotion marvelous? Is your devotion to Jesus marvelous? Well, what does that look like? Well, let me share with you a few things from our text. Beginning in verse 6, we see that devotion to Jesus is an act of beauty. When we are truly worshiping Jesus, it is to be recognized as an act of beauty. And let me tell you, if it is, Jesus recognizes it as an act of beauty. Has your worship already been something beautiful? Listen to what Jesus says. Let her alone. These men having been scolding her, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. Jesus said, let her alone. These men were judging by appearances. These men were showing partiality. They didn't like what they were seeing. Meanwhile, Jesus is judging the motive of Mary's heart as well as their hearts. Here is Mary who has given, in a sense, everything to Jesus, while the other men had given what? Nothing. Yet these men stand in judgment of her when they have not offered him anything, and Mary has offered everything. Mary gave of the very best she had to offer, while these men were attacking her for simply loving and worshiping him. Now, I do not want you to miss this. What did these men call her gift back in verse 4? Can you see that? Go back to verse 4. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been what? Wasted. They see her act of worship as a ruin, the word is, as wasted. But what does Jesus call Mary's gift in verse 6? There at the end of verse 6, he says, she has done a what? A good deed to me. Now, while the NASB literally translates the Greek here, kalon, ergon, ergon, we get the word ergonomic work, okay? Kalon meaning good deed, good work. There is a much more expressive idea behind the word kalon. It can speak of that which is morally valuable or virtuous, but it tends to note the outward appearance of something. It's not just that it's good intrinsically, it's that it's recognized outwardly as being good. Well, why am I sharing that? In other words, we could rightly translate this to read this way, she has done a beautiful thing to me. She's done a beautiful work to me. Jesus says, this is outwardly a manifestation of all that is good, all that is valuable, all that is beautiful. What she had done was both morally, that is inwardly virtuous, but also demonstrably outwardly beautiful. Let me see if I can give you an illustration to kind of put it into perspective. We might say it this way. We see a young man, they were walking out at one of the lakes there by Bella Vista, and you see a young man get down on his knee to propose to the woman he loves and is asking her to marry him. And of course, she says yes, and there's giggling and crying and all of that. And what might we say? We might say that was beautiful. Because we recognize that that act, there's a beauty in that act. We recognize the inward and outward manifestation of the goodness of that act. And that's what Jesus is communicating here, that her act, yes, it was motivated from an inward goodness, but it shone forth with beauty. And it was a beautiful act. So what the disciples had called a waste, Jesus calls what? Beautiful. When you come to church on a Sunday morning to offer your worship, how do you see it? Do you see it as a waste? Or do you see it as beautiful? The better question to ask is when you come to worship Jesus with the saints on a Sunday morning, how does Jesus see your worship? What Mary has done was extravagant, it was lavish, and the disciples then thought because of that it was over the top. They had wanted a piece of the action in selling the perfume so that they might have gotten their, you know, share. But Jesus rebukes the men and tells them that such devotion blesses him. This is the way it ought to be. This is what we ought to strive for. Not what we can get out of worship, but what we can give to the Lord in worship. And stop and get this. Jesus takes what was a rather common act. We noted that what made the act extraordinary is the breaking of the vial and the pouring out of all of its contents. But we also said it would not be uncommon in a feast like this to take some of that oil, a very routine thing, and to anoint the head of the person coming in as a sign of honor. So Jesus is taking what would is otherwise a common act of anointing the head and washing the feet of an honored guest, and turned it into the realm of a beautiful spiritual work that blessed God incarnate. We are all well aware of God's repeated commands for his people to be engaged in good deeds, right? We know passages like Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. But consider a couple of verses like these in Titus chapter 3, 14. We have the same terminology used by Paul here. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. We could translate that beautiful deeds. Our people must also learn to engage in beautiful deeds to meet pressing needs. It should be an outward manifestation of the beauty, of the worth it is to be able to serve Jesus this way. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said it this way, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds, your good works, your beautiful deeds, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And what is at the heart of all of this is a marvelous thing that the Lord allows, and thus you and I must take advantage of. What is it? You ready? The Lord allows us to take common acts take everyday things and elevate them into beautiful deeds of spiritual worship. You came here today and you can turn an ordinary act of just being in a place and singing some songs. Anybody can do that. But when you sing the songs, He allows us to take those now and turn them into something beautiful. You can do that tomorrow morning in your own quiet time. You can take your Bible reading and turn it into something beautiful. You can take your going to work or talking to a friend about Jesus and see it turn into something beautiful. Beloved, when we do anything and everything we do is unto the Lord, when we purposely, intentionally, eagerly do even the smallest of our everyday acts with the mindset of doing it for the glory of the Lord, the most mundane things become beautiful. Paul said it this way. See if you've heard this before. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What's more mundane than eating? Can your eating be a beautiful thing unto the Lord? It can be. That's what Paul said. Beloved, as we do this, giving all that we have in any given moment for the glory of God, that becomes our act of deepest devotion. And there is no limitation. I love this. It doesn't matter what you do, whether you eat or drink, whether you brush your teeth, whether you are talking to the neighbor or crunching numbers for work, do it all with this mindset. As an act of deep devotion that brings glory to my Lord. And so the Lord takes our humble offerings. He takes our songs of praise. He takes our simple testimonies. He takes our kind words. He takes our service to others. And if it is given for His glory, if it is given in His name, it becomes a beautiful deed. And it can become an extravagant aspect of worship. Think of it this way. We often do things to benefit ourselves, right? Sometimes we do things to benefit others so that, well, that helps us out. It may simply be to get their praise or their affection or their compensation for things we have done. However, if you do things only for your benefit, or if you're doing things just to get for the benefit of those around you, guess what? You get your reward right here, right now. But when you do them as unto the Lord, for the glory of God, as an act of your heart's deepest devotion and worship, you will receive His reward. We'll see what that is in just a moment. The Lord takes your service to Him and makes a beautiful deed that glorifies Him. Our devotion is to be a beautiful act unto Him. In verse 7, we see our second aspect of this. Devotion is to Jesus is to be an act of immediacy. Devotion to Jesus is an act of immediacy. Jesus in verse 7 says, For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. Well, look, Jesus points out that devotion to Him, worship of Him, the intent to glorify Him, it is to be a now thing. It is an act of immediacy. It's not something you're to put off and wait to do. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's an all-the-time thing. Remember in our context, Simon the leper has put together this feast. It's a means of honoring and worshiping Jesus. This was the time to worship Jesus, and Mary does exactly that. Let me pause here to address something that I think we better be careful to get right given the current social chaos we find ourselves in. I'd like you to note some things with me from here. First of all, this. Let us note that in the context of this time of worship, that's what this is. It's like this, a time of worship. A social issue of the day was interjected. Did you see it? Here is Mary worshiping Jesus, and there are some people in that congregation that say, hey, we've got a social issue to address. I dare say that this time of worship and Mary's devotion in particular were inappropriately interrupted. In verse 5, Judas and some of the men had scolded Mary's worship by bringing up the issue of who? The poor. They said this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. Now, you say, well, what's the problem with that? Aren't we supposed to take care of the poor? Just back up. What's the context? A time of worship. Imagine if in the middle of our singing of a hymn of praise to God, someone interrupts and says, Pastor, we should be spending our time figuring out how to stop the political corruption that's taking place in Washington, D.C. What would you think? Well, that's inappropriate. That's not what we're here to do right now. That's not the focus. Is there corruption in Washington, D.C.? You say an amen, right? Yes! But is this the time to deal with that? Or is it the responsibility of the church to deal with it, particularly in this context? No. The time is to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Second, I would have you note how Jesus responds to the interruption. In verse 7, he says, "For you will always have the poor with you." Almost seems callous. Guys, we're in the middle of a worship service. The poor you're always going to have. Here Jesus states, though, the reality. Here's the reality about many of the social issues we will face in this world. They will always be there. On this side of glory, they will always be there. You will always have the poor. If not directly, Jesus is at least alluding to Deuteronomy from the law, Deuteronomy 15:11, which says this, "The poor will never cease to be in your land." You can take care of them, you can minister to them, but it will never go away because of a sin-cursed world. We await the coming of the King who will set things right. That there will be social concerns like the poor is simply a reality that will never be fully remedied on this side of glory. Third, note that there's no qualifier on the statement made by Jesus. There are disparities in this world. There are disparities of outcome among people, and one of them is the unequal distribution of income. Jesus does not say why this is. He simply says that it is. Jesus, it may be due to someone making a bad decision. It may be because of poor health. It may be because they have a low-paying job. It may even be because of someone having taken advantage of them. Jesus does not say, but let me state unequivocally, to be poor in and of itself is not an automatic indication that there's some kind of injustice taking place. It simply is the reality in the world in which we live. While we are, as believers, to strive for justice, which we must biblically define as the equal treatment and application of what is right to all people, until Jesus comes, there will not be equality of outcomes. Fourth, to help the poor then, as I see here in our text, is a matter of opportunity and personal conviction. Now, I want you to listen. This is a matter of opportunity and personal conviction. There is no command here of Jesus that this social issue of the poor to become the priority of these men and Mary. He doesn't go, oh my goodness, guys, you're right. She messed up. Let's gather what we can so that we can go out and take care of this social issue. He does not command that. He does not command it of the men. He does not command it of Mary, particularly in the midst of this time of worship. And I want you to keep that context. There is a time to deal with things outside, but right here is the time of worship. And Jesus tells them in this moment, look at the end of verse 7, whenever you wish. I looked up the word wish there. It means to choose. It means to be inclined personally. It means to have this desire within you. Whenever you wish, you can do good to them. When you come across an opportunity to do good to someone who is in need of whatever need that is, then you do it. You choose to do it. Beloved, there are so many issues that believers can take up in this world. We could never take care of all of them. But you know the biggest issue God has given to us to take care of? To proclaim the only way by which men and women can be saved. Here Jesus, it would seem, put the issue in the realm of personal conviction and opportunity. In other words, it's Jesus saying, if you are in a position to do something about a particular issue and you are inclined to do so and you have those means to do so, then do it. It's an opportunity that presents itself to you. I think of the Good Samaritan. It wasn't like the Good Samaritan is out there looking for people being beat up and on the side of the road, but the opportunity presented itself, and so he took advantage of it, and he had the means and the conviction to do so. A fifth thing I would point out to you is that although their passion and conviction is false, Judas and the other men here were guilty of imposing their conviction of a social action up and over Mary's conviction of the worship of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are not to impose our personal passions for serving Christ upon others. Some may have a burden to minister to young women who find themselves pregnant, but we do not expect all of us to volunteer at a crisis pregnancy center. Some will have a concern for a social issue that needs to be addressed, but we cannot all be expected to jump on that one cause. Beloved, God has called and gifted the body of Christ not only with spiritual gifts for the common good of the entire body, 1 Corinthians 12:7, but he also stirs up within each one of us various causes and concerns. I think of our brother Carrie, who loves to minister to those who are coming out of a prison and trying to get back into society, and he loves that ministry. He wants others. He brings people alongside of them, and he educates them in that. And some of you will join him in that. And that's good. But here in times of worship, that's not the concern. Whatever concerns the Lord may lay on your heart, you can strive to do them as you wish. Again, or choose and inclined to do so. You may even inform others so that they might come alongside of you. But never assume that your passion for a particular issue is to be the passion for everyone else in the church, because otherwise we wouldn't get nearly as many things accomplished for the glory of God. Sixth, and this is the final thing I'll say on this, it brings us back to the issue at hand. It is clear from our text that social issues are never to trump or take priority over the worship of Christ. Let me say that again. Social issues are never to trump or take priority over the worship of Christ. When Jesus said, "But you do not always have me," the immediate context is this. He was going to the cross. He was going to be crucified and die and be buried. The resurrection would come and he would be ascended into heaven. In that moment, what moment was it? A moment set aside for the purpose of honoring Christ. Jesus did not want anything distracting them from worship. Beloved, when we have time set aside for the honor and worship of Christ, we need to worship Christ in that moment. We set everything else aside. Whatever the social issues may be at any given time, the priority of the worship of Christ, and thus the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, is never to take second place. The mission of the church is praising Christ, the worshiping and serving and proclaiming of Him. Our acts of kindness and charity and expressions of our faith to others is good and necessary, but never, ever are they to be a distraction to the worship of Christ. And here we need to remember something else. Jesus did not come to solve all the economic, political, and social problems of our world. He came to save us from the wrath of God our sins deserve. You've heard me say it before, but Jesus did not come to make bad people good and good people better. He came to take those who were dead in their trespasses and sins and make them alive to God and fit for heaven. That's the mission. Jesus is calling his followers then to keep first things first. And what is first? The redemption of sinners is of first importance to the glory of God. Why? Beloved, because even if we could create a completely just and equitable society, if we could go and right all the wrongs today that everybody in the world is all hyped up about, if we could go solve all those problems today, but we don't preach the gospel, there will be people spending eternity in hell that have just a moment of equality on this earth. To prioritize anything then above the proclamation of the gospel, which is the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe, the marvelous wonder and mercy of Jesus Christ to save sinners, if we put anything above that, that's not a beautiful deed. In fact, it is the most wicked thing we could ever do for humanity. The most beautiful thing we could ever do as unto Jesus for his glory and unto brothers and unto humanity in general is the proclamation of the gospel. When social concerns begin to trump the church's mission to worship God and to worship God by making disciples through the proclamation of the gospel, beloved, we communicate something that I've been warning this church about. We are proclaiming that the gospel is insufficient, that the word of God is not enough, that somehow being socially in tune is more important than being a witness for Christ. Witnesses empowered by the Spirit of God to take the gospel of God, not social change, but salvific conversion to the ends of the earth. That's the mission. Jesus is concerned for the poor. He is concerned for the marginalized and the oppressed. Yes, God's people have opportunity as we do. We are to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Yet I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God that there will be millions upon millions of people who will never, ever receive equitable outcomes in this life. Countless numbers of people who will be on the proverbial short end of the stick in this life. Yet, I declare that if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved and have joy for all eternity. Such as these will have Jesus as their King, God as their Father, the saints as brothers and sisters, and the church as a welcoming refuge for their weary souls. But this only comes not through social change, but through gospel proclamation. Jesus, beloved, does not call us to ignore things like justice and charity, for again, they flow from the gospel, listen, as adornments. There is the gospel, and then we hang all of these good deeds on the gospel as adornments, as ornaments. Jesus does not want his people to be distracted by such issues and fail to do what he identified as the most significant and important thing, particularly in those times set apart for him, the present, continual, immediate devotion of our hearts in the worship of him, in the proclamation of his gospel. We're going to see in just a moment how Mary's actually got the gospel in mind. So here is Mary demonstrating this priority of devotion even over the stated social concern of Judas and some of these men. And Jesus is commending that. And by way of application, let us realize that, as James says, our lives are what? But vapor. Here for a moment and gone. And so it would do us well to learn and practice the art of seizing the moments we have, to worship the Lord, to glorify Him by making disciples through the proclamation of the gospel. This is not a Sunday thing or Sunday thing only. Every moment, as we noted, is an opportunity to give all that you have in His service as an act of God glorifying worship. And so when that moment comes to lift up your voice in adoration to Him, when that time comes for you to sit at Jesus' feet and learn of Him, when that time comes for you to bear witness of Him to a family member or a stranger, when that time comes to give generously in His name, when that time comes to serve for His glory, I ask you, do not allow that moment to slide by. Break open your vial, as it were, and pour out everything you have and make it an act of worship unto Him. In that moment, pour out your heart's deepest devotion. That is, do Him and not be distracted by anything else. So often our distractions are, well, I wonder what this person will think of me if I share Jesus, right? We are to use whatever means we have to worship the Lord without distraction, because the time to worship is now. And this brings us to our next point. We are to devotion to Jesus is an act of totality. We've been kind of leading up to this. It's a beautiful thing. If it's done unto Jesus, it's going to be something we do in our now, in the present, and it is something that is to be all-consuming. I love the statement of Jesus there in verse 8. She has done what she could do. I have to be honest. When I first read it, it's like, that's kind of like, wow, is, you know, she did what she could do. Like somehow that wasn't enough. No, this is a beautiful statement. She has done what she could do. What she did was so much more than anyone else in that room. But the only expectation of Jesus is that she has done what she could. For Mary, there were many things that she could not do in this moment. At least, as we can see, because time was short, she could not make him a meal or make him a garment. Sensing the coming doom, she could not take Jesus' place. She would be unable to take away the coming shame and rejection and the hatred that was to be poured out on Jesus. However, there was something she could do. There was something she could bestow upon Jesus, something she had been saving for herself, something valuable to her, and she gave it to Jesus to the glory of God. By way of application, we are to be reminded that we are unable to do everything we might like to do for Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? I would like to do this for Jesus. I'd like to do a whole bunch of these things for Jesus. But we must learn to take whatever we do, whatever we have, and use it for Jesus. Not one of us can preach the gospel to everyone in Northwest Arkansas. We might like to. Wouldn't that be great? What a great goal. I want to preach the gospel to everyone in Northwest Arkansas. I cannot do it, but I can preach to one person at a time, and so can you. We cannot feed every hungry person, but we can feed some. We cannot help everyone who has a need, but of course we can help someone with a need around us. And so we do what we can do, and we do it to the glory of God. I wish that I could preach in more places, but I can preach where God has given me to preach, and that's right here. We might desire to give everything the church needs, all the needs that we have in this body. I wish that I could give for all of them. Well, I can't, but I can give my offering for the Lord to use in this local body. What's my point, beloved? The Lord is asking of us, all He is asking of us, is to do what you can do. Because you can't do any more than that. What can you do? Well, I don't have a $50,000 vial of perfume, Pastor. Can you pray? Can you pray faithfully and regularly for yourself, for your family, for the church leaders? Can you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you? Can you talk to others about Christ? Can you give? Can you be faithful? Can you help your neighbors? Here's the goal. Do what you can do as an act of devotion to the Lord. Do it as unto Jesus as you proclaim His gospel. At some point, I pray in the distant future, this will sound weird to you, I asked Amazon Alexa, I said, what's the life expectancy in the United States? 80.3 years. If you're a man, it's 78.3 years. A woman is like 81.3. So I figure I got about 25 years left. So I hope I have at least that. But at some point, I will preach my last sermon. At some point, I will pray my last prayer. At some point, I will perform my last act of kindness in Jesus' name. And we have spoken so many times in this church, what are the words you desire to hear Jesus say when you enter into glory? Well done, my good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master. I was reading our text here and I thought, you know, there's something else I would like to hear Jesus say when I enter into His presence. He says it in front of all the saints. He has done what He could. Wouldn't that be beautiful? He has done what He could. Beloved, are you doing all that you can to promote Christ and His kingdom, Christ and His church, Christ and the gospel that is the only way we will ever be reconciled to him and to one another. It is an act of immediacy, one that we need to do now. It is to be an act of totality that we do everything we can. So we get to it. And brings us to the next point. Devotion to Jesus is an act of faith. Devotion to Jesus is an act of faith. The end of verse 8. She has done what she could do. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Let me remind you that Jesus had been telling his disciples that he was going to the cross. We know in the Gospel of Mark, as we've studied it, he said at least three times on three public occasions. Yet it would seem that they did not get it. They didn't understand. According to Scripture, they would never understand it. They were full of doubt until after the resurrection. But can I point out something? It seems Mary got at least part of it. She had believed the Lord. She understood something was about to happen to Jesus. She didn't know all the details, but she knew something was going to happen. How do we know this? Well, just consider quickly, you can write these passages down. According to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, it was Mary who sought to listen well, sitting at the feet of Jesus, even while Martha was so frantically working in the kitchen. She was taking in all that Jesus was saying. According to John chapter 11, verses 28 through 46, Mary personally watched Jesus bring her brother Lazarus back from the dead. First-hand proof of the resurrection. And according to Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Mark 9, 31, Mark 10, 32 through 34, Jesus had already declared that he would suffer, die, and rise again on the third day. Can I tell you something? You have to listen anyway. It seems that Mary was a listener. She listened to Jesus. She wasn't listening to the voice of Judas, the voices around her. She listened to the voice of her Savior. She had been putting the pieces together, and she sensed that the cross was coming. And it moved her heart to anoint Christ with this precious perfume. She understood that statement in verse 7. There was a heartache in this, but you do not always have me. That's a heartache. Jesus had been and continues to remind them that he is leaving. He will die, he will be buried, but he will be raised back to life and then physically ascend into heaven. At that point, he would no longer be physically present. And at some level, Mary seemed to get this. And she said, because of what my Savior has told me, I will worship him now. I will anoint him now. I will demonstrate my love and faith in him now. I can tell you this, Mary did not have all the answers any more than we do. She did not have the details any more than we have them. But what we can do is act on the truth that he has already given to us, and that's what she did. And so we give this little definition of faith, that this is what faith is. It is acting on what God has revealed to us, even when we do not understand it. I don't understand all the things that are going on in this world right now. I don't understand why the church is getting turned upside down. I don't understand why there's all these revolutionary ideas taking place in our country. But what I do know is Jesus said this, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Lo, I am with you always. Just stop for a moment and reflect. We have Mary, who is living with a brother whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Every day, she had a literal reminder of just how marvelous Jesus is. Do you have those daily reminders? If you go through a day and fail to recognize how marvelous Jesus is, you need to get a reminder up for yourself. At the same time, she has a sense of what Jesus is heading toward. At some level, she must have thought then, and I know this little reading into the text, but she must have been thinking, what can I do for my Lord who has brought my brother back from the dead? What can I do for my Lord who has been in my home, who has allowed me to sit at his feet and learn from him? And what did she come up with? I will anoint him for burial. She seemed to understand that he was going to die, but it seems she also understood that he said he would rise again, because Martha would have told her what Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Compelled to worship Jesus, Mary lavishly gave, extravagantly worshiped him with her very best and most expensive sacrifice. Listen to this. After this moment, and I think there's a lesson here, after this moment, Mary would never again be able to worship Jesus in the same exact manner. You know, we come to church Sunday after Sunday, and we're going to sing X amount of songs, and we're going to listen to the preacher for ever and ever as he keeps going on and on, and we're going to, you know, do this week after week after week. But we forget every worship service is actually supposed to be unlike any other one that you've been to before. You should be growing in the knowledge of Christ, in your appreciation of him, and you should be asking yourself, in light of all that Jesus has done for me, what can I now do for him? She would never be able to worship Jesus with the breaking of this vial and pouring out of the perfume. It was finished. The vial was broken. The contents exhausted. She had anointed Jesus' body for burial. And let me remind you of something else. When Jesus was arrested, was tried, was crucified, and died on the cross, there was such little time before sundown to get his body buried that no preparations had been made at all, except for one thing. Mary anointed him for burial. She did something that no one else would be able to do. And when you worship the Lord, you have the opportunity to do what no one else is able to do. You worship the Lord in your experience in that moment. And while we share a lot of things in common, you're going to desire to express your worship, communicate words, express yourself, offer a prayer that may be different from mine, but it's still an act of devotion. This is Mary's faith, which brings us to our final point, reminding us of what Jesus says about her actions. And that is for us to remember that devotion to Jesus is an act of memorial. We worship Jesus to remember him, and to set up these markers by which we now remember we've remembered him. Jesus says, truly, amen. He says, amen, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached, that's what we're doing in the whole world, right here in Northwest Arkansas, what this woman Mary has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. What a profound statement this is. Remember that the disciples considered this act of Mary as what? A waste. While Jesus looked at it as what? Beautiful. And now Jesus memorializes this act of deep devotion, saying that it is to be recounted everywhere the gospel is preached. So what are we doing today? 2,000 years later, what are we doing today? We're seeing the words of Jesus Christ fulfilled because we're remembering Mary. This is a fulfillment of prophecy right now. People, well, so do miracles take place today? Guess what? Here's one right here. The words of Christ being fulfilled. And as a result of this one act of Mary, faithful followers of Jesus have been inspired by her to act and give their all to Jesus. In this moment, Mary poured out extravagant worship upon the Savior to bless him. Jesus knew that he was just days away from a cruel torture and a horrific death by means of crucifixion. But the worst thing Jesus was about to face was the wrath of God for sin. And Mary is preparing him for this with a devotion that stands as a witness to us, as an example of the heart that is to be found in every true believer. Beloved, we proclaim the gospel. And as we proclaim the gospel, this good news that God himself has provided the only way of reconciliation for us, for forgiveness of our sins that stand between us and God, we are now being called to look back at Mary, to see a faithful woman transformed by what? The amazing grace of God. We find in Mary a heart that was regenerated, a heart that's enabled by grace to lavish her deepest love and affection upon Jesus, something demonstrated by her anointing him with that precious perfume. And so, what do we do today? We say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for showing us what a heart of true, extravagant, lavish, and unselfish devotion looks like. Remember that the scene is in contrast to verses 1 and 2, where the enemies of Jesus were devoted to him as well, but they were devoted to what? His death. But here is one of Jesus' disciples who's devoted to affectionate, sacrificial, and determined devotion. Let us hear the lesson for ourselves. The scene reminds us that everything we do is to be a service as unto Jesus. And when we do it unto Jesus, here's what I can tell you. It will not be forgotten. When we serve Jesus, it will not be forgotten. Others may forget that you came along their side and ministered to them, but Jesus never forgets. I love how Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 puts it. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. God will not forget. He will not forget your work. He will say, she has done what she could. All such efforts are remembered by Jesus and they possess in a beautiful external value. There will come a day when Jesus will reward his servants for their service and their worship. And again, what do you want to hear him say now? She has done what she could. It will be remembered. As we close, let me ask you, are you doing everything you can to extravagantly worship Jesus? Are you doing all that you can to worship him beautifully, immediately, in totality, by faith, as a memorial to his grace? Are you giving to the Lord your demonstrations of such worship? My exhortation to you today is to consider how you are serving and worshiping him. Note that there's always room for improvement, isn't there? Commit yourself to improving in those areas, not on your own. Don't say, I'm going to make myself better. Say, but God, by your grace, let me improve. Let the word of Christ speak the marvelous wonders of your salvation to your soul so that you might respond to him appropriately. There are some perhaps in this room who need to be raised from the dead. You are still dead in your trespasses and sins. You need to be born again. You have never given anything memorable to Jesus because, well, when you're dead to God, you have nothing to offer him. I say to you, repent and come to Jesus and believe that he died for your sins on that cross. And be saved. The most memorable thing you can do is to confess your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus, and be saved. That will always be remembered. There are some who need to make things right with your fellow believers, your church, and your Lord so that you can pour out your heart's deepest devotion. What am I calling us to do? Let us examine our motives. Let us examine our love and our worship. When you consider what Mary did, ask yourself this: how does my devotion compare to hers? Is it extravagant or is it lacking something? I pray that we will give heed to the word of Christ and present hearts of worship to him. May we marvel at Jesus so our worship will be marvelous in his sight. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your servant Mary. We thank you how you work in the lives of your people. You give them as examples for us that we might follow. Ultimately, we desire to follow you, but we recognize, even as Paul said, that we can imitate him even as he imitated Christ. We can worship you even as Mary worshiped Christ. Father God, may our worship be deep, our devotion be deep. I pray that whatever changes need to be made in our lives so that our acts of devotion become beautiful, that we would commit ourselves to that end. And Father, may we come to you now in just a sense of sweet surrender, giving you all that we have and are, that you may be glorified with our lives as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.